Psalm 11 on a sure foundation. We've been in a little sermon series on Psalm 11. Today brings us to Sermon 4. And next Sunday will be our fifth and final sermon from this text. And so if you have your Bible open, ready to go in Psalm 11, won't you go ahead and stand with me at this time, and we'll get right to the scripture this morning. Psalm 11, we'll read the whole psalm once again this morning. Psalm 11, starting in verse number 1. Everybody ready? The Bible says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright." And all God's people said,
amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, in the first three verses, we find a temptation acknowledged. In verse 1, we saw the faith not to flee. David was not going to cut tail and run from the problem, but rather with stout-hearted faith, David would face the problem standing firm on biblical principles. That's how a man is made. In verse 2, we saw the force of the foe. Now, the foe here is temptation. And although it may be strong, although it may be fierce, and bring us to the very brink, to the very breaking point, ultimately we discovered that it's a common temptation, and we can overcome that in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My friend, we have to go to Jesus in time of temptation. Plant your feet firmly on that solid foundation and never waver one inch. In verse 1, the faith not to flee. In verse 2, the force of the foe. In verse 3, the foundations of the faithful. Preachers today are building churches on the sand of human righteousness. Christians today are building their lives on the sand of human righteousness. Brother John, that is a faulty foundation. Now, outwardly, everything seems fine. But underneath, things are crumbling. The bedrock of Jesus Christ is missing. Our churches, our Christian lives have not been built upon Him. Some foundations have been destroyed because they were faulty to begin with. And so, having spent some time looking at what is wrong with our foundations, the faulty foundation, this morning, I want us to move on and I want us to consider the firm foundations. Certain spiritual foundations that have been made and laid by the master craftsman, Jesus Christ, and church, they can never, ever be moved. My friends, these are what God wants us to build our lives on. The firm foundations. Now, the text says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, notice that word, if. Now, as we sit through and read through Psalm 11, Brother Dalen, that little word, if, ought to jump right off the page at us each and every time that we read it. First of all, it is but an if and nothing more. And as such, it has no real power other than that of edification. And so, as we get ready to talk about some of these foundations being removed, I want you to be reminded, my friend, that we can only do so hypothetically. Why? Because these are special, secure spiritual structures. They have been set in stone, established by the Savior Himself, and brother, they ain't going anywhere. The gates of hell cannot prevail against them. Time cannot fracture them. And ain't no power on earth can bring them down. And deep down, we must know, down in our soul, that these foundations are unshakable. But what if they were destroyed? Well, the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, leads us to ask the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations of the faithful. Brother Wayne, they cannot be destroyed. I think there are five keystone foundations. I want to share them with you. We're going to cover two this morning, and we'll catch the other three on next Sunday morning. All right, are you ready for these five keystone foundations? The firm foundations. Number one is the foundational document. The foundational document. Every company has its foundational document. Every country has its foundational document, and Christianity has its foundational document. It is the Word of God, the Holy Bible, the Scriptures, the fixed foundation forever. Psalm 119 and verse number 89, the psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord." Now that word forever means from eternity past all the way through eternity future. "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." David said this in Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. He said, "For the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them," the words of the Lord. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Psalm 119 and verse 152, the Bible says, "Concerning thy testimonies." Now that word testimony is just another word for the Scriptures. And David said, "Concerning thy testimony, I have known of old," watch this, "that thou hast founded them forever." This book right here is the foundational document of Christianity. And from the word in Genesis 1 and verse number 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." From the word in Genesis 1:1, all the way through the word amen in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21, and every last utterance found in between, my friend, we take to be nothing more and nothing less than the very words of Jehovah God. More than the mere head knowledge, every fabric, every sinew, every thread of our being is just bursting with unmitigated, undoubting assurance, Brother Lorne, that these words come from our very Creator. But what if they were destroyed? What if the nagging naysayers of contemporary critics had an effect? What if they find a contradiction in the Bible, preacher? There are no contradictions in the Bible. But pastor, you say, I googled the words contradictions in the Bible, and man alive, a whole list of hits came up. I've done that too. Listen to me. If you think you found a contradiction in the Bible, here's what I want you to do. Please come see me about that. I'd be more than happy. I'd be glad to walk you through the understanding of that. Okay? I'm serious about that. Secondly, do you really believe everything on the internet is factual and well researched? Especially those things that are put out by the enemies of the cross of Christ. But listen, Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. Brother Jim, men reject the Bible because it contradicts them. And so, since it's out there, what are we supposed to do with all these supposed contradictions that people have found? What are we supposed to do? Brother Doug, we're supposed to study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now notice that word, workman. What in the world is that talking about? My friend, we are to work in the Word of God. We are to labor in the sunny fields of the Scripture. We are to become diligent Bible students. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth so that we are able to give an answer to every man for the hope that lieth in us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, that's what we're supposed to do. You see, my friends, you start with what you know, and then you believe what you know. And if you come across something that you don't know, believe what you know until you know what you don't know. You got that? Good. And if you still don't know, at least go seek somebody out that actually believes the Bible instead of going to the God-haters who don't even believe that Jesus is the very Christ. Now, all of this can be confirmed in the Bible. Let me give you a verse. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. Now I want you to pay special attention to those words, know and believe. That you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. John chapter 4 and verse number 42. And they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. John chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus said, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3, speak to them which believe and know the truth. 1 John 5:13, John said, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Church, this book is perfection. There is no contradiction. There is no error. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5 says this, every word of God is pure. Amen. If you're a Christian, then you believe that. If you're a Christian, then you know that. That is our starting place, the forever faultless foundation, the Holy Bible. One writer said this, and it's so very crucial. He said, for practical purposes, the word infallible and inerrant are interchangeable. Their function is to impose upon our handling of the Bible a procedure which expresses faith in the reality and the veracity of the God who speaks to us both in and through what it says, and who requires us to heed every word that proceeds from His mouth. For me to confess that Scripture is both infallible and inerrant is to bind myself in advance to follow the methodology of harmonizing and integrating all that Scripture declares. And without exception, I must believe that it is from God. However little I may like it, and whatever change of my present beliefs, whatever change of my present ways, and whatever change of my present commitments it may require, and I must actively seek to live my life by it. Church, when the writers of the Bible do not seem to be consistent one with another, it is our understanding that is in error. The foundations of the faithful. Church, we must stand, because the skeptic will scoff. That's all he knows how to do. That's all he's wired to do. And he may very well come up with something that shakes you internally. He may point to something within the Bible that seems to be at odds with something else in the Bible. He may point to a certain discovery that's been made that disproves the Bible. Don't be alarmed. Stick with what you know. I love this. One preacher said, on this matter of apparent discrepancies, I remember reading something written by an old 17th century Puritan. He said that harping on apparent discrepancies shows a very bad heart. For a godly man, it should be as it was with Moses. When a godly man sees the Bible and secular data apparently at odds, well, he does as Moses did when he saw the Egyptian fighting an Israelite. He kills the Egyptian. He discounts the secular testimony, knowing God's word to be true. But when he sees an apparent inconsistency between two passages of Scripture, he does as Moses did again. When Moses found two Israelites quarreling, he tries to reconcile them. He says, aha, these are brethren. I must make peace between them. And that's what a godly man does. Isn't that good? Church, until the end of the age, this book will never cease to be attacked. It is the foundational document of Christianity, and the host of hell will always continue to chip away at its base. And if a weakness is ever found, Brother John, then it all falls down like a house of cards. One fatal flaw, and as Katie barred the door. You know why that is? Because God said it's all true. And if one part ain't true, then none of it can be trusted. Think about that. If one part's not true, who then gets to decide what's true and what's not true? Who then gets to decide what we can trust and not trust? Brother Danny, do you understand that critics have tried for centuries to find contradictions? They tried for centuries to find errors and untruths in this book. They've done it with their so-called science. Trying to prove evolution, thus disproving God's account of creation in the book of Genesis. And you know what? They are O for infinity. They also try it with archaeology, finding new scriptures and artifacts. I mean, they have endless avenues to work with. Yet they keep shooting blanks. They keep striking out, and they keep pulling up empty buckets time and again. Did you know with the passage of time, every archaeological finding proves the Bible true? Every single time. Do you know why that is? Well, does the Bible say, let God be true and every man a liar? Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4. You say, preacher, I hear everything you're saying this morning, but preacher, I got to be honest with you. Sounds a little bit like circular logic to me. My friend, it's not circular logic. It is the Creator's law. Now, that being said, the relentless attacks waged against the Bible do entangle the weak. They can cripple those that have never moved on from the milk of the Word. Consider this, 85%, I found this alarming, 85% of the students in one of America's largest evangelical seminaries stated they do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. A poll conducted in 1987, over 30 years ago, of 10,000 clergymen in the United States clearly reveals the effects of this significant change of belief through the passage of time. When these 10,000 clergymen were asked if they believed that the Scriptures are the inspired and inerrant Word of God in faith, in history, and secular matters, 95% of Episcopalians said no. 87% of Methodists said no. 82% of Presbyterians said no. 77% of American Lutherans said no. And 67% of American Baptists said no. Now, the Independent Baptists and the Southern Baptists were not a part of that. But that's still a lot of churches. That's alarming. No wonder our churches are in sad shape. God's soldiers are busy shooting at the branches and the leaves, while God's enemies are busy attacking the roots, the foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What if this book is nothing more than fables? Think about it. That being so, better for us to die, this book being true, than for us to live, this book being false. What a cruel deed to allow such a book into our life only to find out that it is false. How unkind of God if this book were a lie. To find out, we built our whole life upon quicksand. A quicksand that sunk us into hell when we died. To give the hope of eternal life, but come to find out there's nothing beyond the grave. To have all life mysteries answered, only to find out that it's just the writings of some Middle Eastern men from several hundred centuries ago. To learn everything that has brought comfort to our souls over our lifetime is nothing more than the mere words of men. What a tragedy, I say, if it were untrue. What a tragedy to find out that there's no supernatural power in the Bible. It's just another book on the shelf. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You ever thought about it? If there were no Bible, where would the desire to live for something greater than ourselves come from? If there were no Bible, where would the standard of right and wrong come from? If there were no Bible, where would the dividing line between good and evil be drawn? If there were no Bible, where would love come from? Where would our hope come from? Be. Where would our trust be? Where would our strength be? Where would our love lie if this book were not true? But Brother Doug, I want to stand up before each and every one of you this morning and say, this book is true. It has the answer for our sin problem. This book answers death. It is bread for our hungry souls. It puts fellowship between us and our Creator. It fills the very longing of our heart. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's our light in the darkness. It gives us songs in the night. It's our manna in the wilderness. It's the water out of the rock. And I want to tell you, it is the anchor in an ever-tempest-tossed life. And I want to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, you need to grasp hold of the divine authority of the Word of God and never let loose of its surety. Because I tell you, others will. Look around this morning. Look at how many faces from 5 years ago are no longer here. Some will go to philosophy. Others to error. And others to secular humanism, but the washed in the blood child of God can never do so. He will not part with his companion from heaven. The Bible is God's gift to mankind. Brother Dalen, not just the words, but even the jots and tittles are perfect. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 18. He said, "Verily I say unto thee, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law." Now what's jots and tittles? Well, that's little things like commas and periods. Actually, it's much smaller than that. And that is an amazing promise. Do you know why that is? Because punctuations can alter the meaning of a sentence. A very wealthy woman was traveling overseas, saw a bracelet that she found to be irresistible. And so she sent her husband this telegram, this cable, and it said, "Have found wonderful bracelet. Price $75,000. May I buy it?" Her husband promptly replied with this response, "No, comma, price too high." Well, the cable operator omitted the comma and the woman received this response and said, "No price too high." Elated, she went ahead and purchased the bracelet. Needless to say, upon that woman's dear return, her husband was somewhat dismayed. I mean, it was just a little thing. a comma. But what a difference it made. Do you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, you don't ever have to worry about that with my word. It is perfect every whit, even in the smallest details. Church, it says what it means, and it means what it says. You never have to read between the lines. You just got to be able to read black print on white paper. Oh, the value of the Holy Bible. One man said this. He said, this book is the mind of God and the state of man. It is the way of salvation and the doom of sinners. It is the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy and its precepts are binding. Its histories are true and its decisions are immutable. So read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map and the pilgrim's staff. It is the pilot's compass and the soldier's sword. It is the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored. Heaven opened, the gates of hell closed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good is design, and the glory of God is end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly. Read it frequently. Read it prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Mount Calvary, and from there to the empty tomb, where you'll find a resurrected life in Christ, yes, that will lead you to glory itself for eternity. Church, this book is a sure foundation. One built by the Word Himself, Jesus Christ. In verse number 3, we're talking about the foundations of the faithful. Well, we've already looked at the faulty foundation. Brother Lauren, this morning, we're talking about the firm foundations. And there are 5 keystone foundations I want us to consider. Number 1, there is the foundational document. Number 2, and we'll close with this, the foundational doctrine. Now, if the foundational document of Christianity is God's holy word, then what is the foundational doctrine? Well, church, I tell you unambiguously, the foundational doctrine of Christianity, listen, is salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. A man must believe, else that man cannot be saved. And upon the divine authority of the Bible, I say that to you unapologetically and with equal unrepentance. And I wholeheartedly proclaim to you also this, any church which holds to this doctrine is part of the body of Christ. And any church which does not hold that doctrine in its purest form is not part of the body of Christ. Now, I know that's a strong statement, but the Bible is a strong book. There's no wishy-washiness in the Bible. Any church that would tamper with the doctrine of justification by faith alone is not to be acknowledged as part of the bride of Christ. Brother Roger, Jesus bought His bride singularly. And Jesus does not require past, present, or future any help whatsoever from the bride. To suggest otherwise, listen to me, is insulting to the great work of the Son of God. So say you must be baptized to be saved if you will, but you have no part of Christ. Say you must go to church on Saturday to be saved if you will, but you have no part of Christ. Say that you have to pray to Mary to be saved if you will, but you have no part of Christ. Say that you got to confess your sins to a priest and do penance to be saved. Say that if you will. But you have no part of Christ. Go ahead, believe that doing good deeds for the church in Jesus' name will save you. Believe that if you will, but you have no part in Christ. believe that tithing your money will save you. But my friend, you have no part in Christ. Jesus did it all. He does not need our help. Salvation is through faith alone. A man must believe that Jesus is the Christ who died on the cross for his sin, else that man will burn in hell for all eternity for the sin he has committed against God. It's been well said, saving faith is a voluntary turning from all hope and grounds based on self-merit. Then assuming an attitude of expectancy toward God, trusting Him to do a perfect saving work based only on the merit of Jesus Christ. Amen. Justification by faith. The true church stands on that pillar. Amen. Let me give you some verses. I hope you got a pen and paper so you can write them down. Are you ready? Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Paul said this. Paul said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed on the Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 24. For the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Watch this. That we might be justified by faith. And speaking of 3:24, not only Galatians 3:24, what about Romans 3:24? Being justified freely by His grace. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 39. I love this verse. Write it down, learn it, and study it. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 39. And by Him, Jesus. And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which He could not be justified by the law of Moses. Whoo, that's good. Yes, it is. Glory, preacher. Hallelujah, brother. Give me some more of that, preacher. All right, I'll give it to you one more time. By Him, all that believe are justified from all things. That's one of the most powerful scriptures in the text. Titus 3:7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It is the foundational doctrine. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Oh, beautiful bedrock. Oh, precious, priceless pillar. Oh, fantastic foundation. Believe and live. But what can the righteous do then without that foundation? And the answer is nothing. Because apart from the doctrine of justification by faith, though I be a preacher of the gospel, I have no more hope of heaven than Osama bin Laden does. The hoary-headed saint who has diligently served Christ from his youth, what could he do without this foundation? What would the martyrs do without this doctrine, without that foundation? What would the apostles do without salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone? Thank God my salvation is dependent upon Jesus, without which you and I have no shot at coming into the presence of a thrice holy God in heaven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Church, this morning we're talking about the five keystone foundations of the Christian faith. There's the foundational document, the Word of God. Amen. There's the foundational doctrine, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Aren't you thankful for the Holy Bible? Aren't you thankful for the grace that is greater than all of our sin?
Amen.
That's good stuff. Now here's the application. Because there is a foundational document, the Word of God, it doesn't matter what comes across the news headline. It doesn't matter what the TV says. It doesn't matter what the internet pops up when you type a search in. It doesn't matter what your professor says. It doesn't matter what your school teacher says. It doesn't matter what any textbook says. It doesn't even matter what your mom and dad says. It doesn't matter what other Christians say. It doesn't matter if all the churches around us start moving away and believing something different. It doesn't shake us one bit because we're settled on the foundational document. Thank God for it.
Amen.
And then the application for the foundational doctrine. Salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Here's the application. It doesn't matter how many times you stumble and fall. It doesn't matter how many times you falter and fail the Lord. How many times you sin and confess that sin and ask God to make things right. No matter how many times you falter and fail the Lord in your service for Him, no matter how many times you're unfaithful, your salvation in Jesus Christ is just as secure as it was the day you believed.
Amen.
Because it's not dependent upon you and what you do. It's dependent upon Him and what He did on the cross of Calvary. And so there's no need to be paralyzed when you sin. I know sometimes if you have a heart and you love God and you sin, especially in the same area over and over again, you just feel like you need to quit. Run up the white flag and surrender. You lay there on a mat like a dog that's been beat too much. But remember the foundational doctrine. Get up off the mat. Say, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. For Jesus paid it all. That's why you need to stand firm on the foundational document and the foundational doctrine. Let's go into our time of invitation. Won't you go ahead and stand with me? Friend, if you've been shaken by things that are going on in the world, some things that you've read, come back to the Bible this morning. Won't you come down to the altar and take care of that thing? If you've been spiritually crippled because of sin and temptation in your life, remember the foundational doctrine of Christianity. You're saved by grace through faith, independent of your success or lack of success. Come back down, get right with God, get moving again. If you've not been saved at all, what a wonderful time to come today and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your sin separated you from Him, but Jesus came to reconcile that. Won't you come trust Him?